The Gospel is taken from the 16th chapter of the Gospel according to St. John, beginning at the 5th verse and reading to the end of the chapter. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. John. Glory to you, O Lord. You'll find this on page 107 in the New Testament sections of the Pew Bibles. But now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, and you will see me no longer. About judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. A little while, and you will no longer see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. Then some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying to us, a little while and you will no longer see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I am going to the Father? They said, what does he mean by this, a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, are you discussing among yourselves what I meant when I said, a little while and you will no longer see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice. You will have pain, but your pain will turn into joy. When a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when her child is born, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy of having brought a human being into the world. So you have pain now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. On that day you will ask nothing of me. Very truly I tell you, if you ask anything of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be complete. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures, but I will tell you plainly of the Father. On that day you will ask in my name. I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you. Because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God, I came from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, yes, now you are speaking plainly, not in any figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things, and do not need to have anyone question you. By this we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? The hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each one to his home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. I have said this to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you face persecution, but take courage, I have conquered the world. This is the gospel of the Lord.
As we turn to our Bible reading, shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this day that you have created. We thank you that in Jesus Christ you have called us to be members of your church. And Lord, as we go on that pilgrim way, we pray that you would feed us with your word. Lord, nourish us, strengthen us, help us to understand your word to us. And we ask this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Would you please be seated? Well, I know it's a long gospel reading this morning, so can I encourage you perhaps to turn again to your Bibles, to those red pew Bibles, and turn to John's Gospel, chapter 16, as we continue in our series looking at the words of Jesus as he says farewell to his disciples in the upper room. We call it sometimes the farewell discourse, if you like, Jesus' final words to his disciples before that day he is crucified. And it's truly been a night to remember. The disciples have been embarrassed. They've been ashamed. When Jesus takes off his outer garments, he gets down on his knees and does the job of a slave. He washes the feet of his disciples. It then gets even darker. Judas, despite being one of the 12, he's revealed as the one who will betray Jesus. Jesus then tells his closest friends that soon he will leave them, but they must continue to do the work of the Father. And the shadow of the cross, it begins to fall on these people gathered around a meal in an upper room. And Jesus is trying to prepare them for the horrors that will lie in their way in the next 24 hours. He knows there's only so much they can stand. They will have to manage their shock, their grief, their doubts. They're perhaps thinking, aren't we supposed to be on the winning side? How can Jesus be led to a cross? If we belong to God, surely we should be strong and successful. Why are you telling us this, Jesus? So our reading this morning helps us to understand what should be the Christian's expectation in this world. How should we live? What can we expect to be thrown at us? Well, first of all, Jesus tells us there's a promise of help. Verse 6. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The disciples are filled with sorrows. They know Jesus will be leaving them. They are distraught. But they need to understand that something even better is coming. It is to their advantage, actually, that Jesus is going. After darkness, light. The Spirit of God will come to them. Jesus was incarnate in a human body, just like ours. He could only be in one place at one time. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he will be with all believers. In whichever time, in whichever place, the Holy Spirit will be with them. You see, the disciples had many great advantages over 3 years. They had been involved in the ministry of Jesus. They had heard him speak the most extraordinary words. They had seen with their own eyes the miracles that Jesus had done. They had seen his compassion and his fellowship. And yet they still needed supernatural, spiritual help of the Holy Spirit, simply to persevere, to keep on going, to put one foot in front of the other, morning after morning, to follow Jesus. See, often we think about the Holy Spirit, he just gives us great gifts, the gifts of prophecy, the gift of tongues perhaps, other great spiritual gifts. But one of the great gifts of the Spirit is simply to encourage us, to guide us on our way, to help us as Christians to live for him. The Spirit in verse 7 is called the Advocate, or other translations have Comforter, our Counselor, someone who will come alongside us and help us on the way. He will quell their fears and sorrows. He encourages and supports. I don't know if you've been watching the Commonwealth Games from generally sunny Australia. All the coaches, they get alongside their athletes and they encourage them. They strengthen them. In some of the sports, they actually run alongside them to encourage them. We need someone alongside us on the way to encourage and to strengthen us as we live for Christ. And it tells us that the Spirit will magnify three areas. He will put his finger on three particular areas. And we read that in verses 8 to 11. And when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about 1, sin, 2, righteousness, and 3, judgment. Those are the three particular areas that Jesus points out the Holy Spirit will be involved with. Now let's remember, this is not me saying this. This is not my spin on the text. This is what Jesus actually says this job of the Spirit is. He will condemn the world and convict the world about these three areas. First of all, he's going to convict the world about sin. Now, we wish that God could always comfort us, but sometimes God has to challenge us and convict us. Sometimes we have to be brought up straight. These are some of our failings. Do you remember those times at school that you hadn't done any revision and you knew you had a test the next morning? Sometimes you have to go through a test to realize just what you didn't know and what your failings were. Have you ever been for a fitness and health checkup? And they just look at you and go, sometimes we need a test to know where we're failing and where we need to be convicted. And sometimes it can be very uncomfortable when the Holy Spirit puts his finger on a part of our lives which we know is not pleasing to him. Sometimes it's difficult when the Holy Spirit does that work within us. And the world around us tells us all manner of lies, and we need the Spirit to tell us the truth. People all around us tell us, well, it doesn't really matter what you believe, does it? All religions are the same as long as you are sincere. It doesn't really matter what you believe. All around us, people tell us that the Bible's blueprint for human flourishing and human relationships, marriage, gender, sexuality, the Bible's hopelessly out of date. It's even repressive, damaging. We're told to be just yourself. Do as you feel is right. Look within yourself for light and truth. But the Spirit points us in a different direction, away from ourselves and towards our crucified and risen Lord. He alone can save us. He alone can bring us to God. Recently, I read a news story about tree scientists in Norway. I do have an exciting life. Around certain fjords in Norway, they were analyzing the growth rings from trees. And they discovered something strange. For a couple of years in the 1940s, the trees didn't grow at all around certain fjords. And it turns out that it was in those fjords that the German battleship, the Bismarck, was hiding from Allied forces. Every time the Germans expected the Allied reconnaissance planes were nearby, they put up a thick chemical smoke screen, which blew across the fjord to obscure the Bismarck. It also had the unintended effect of poisoning all the local trees which were growing around that fjord for several days. Of course, we know how that story ends. Eventually, these little biplanes with torpedoes, they found the Bismarck and they sunk that battleship. The Spirit, if you like, blows away with clean, pure air that smoke screen that the world puts up so that we can know what the truth is. There's so many voices competing, so many things shouting at us, I am true, this is the way. We need the Holy Spirit to guide us into truth. We pray that the Spirit would show people the ugliness of their sin and the beauty of their Savior. And we also need the Spirit to prove the world wrong about righteousness. It is not obvious sometimes that Jesus is this unique God-man. It's not always obvious sometimes that he came from the Father and is returning to him. But Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit will tell the world that God is righteous. And something happened extraordinarily on the cross. All the righteousness, the perfection from Jesus comes to us. And on the cross, all our guilt, all our shame gets put onto Jesus. And that's the center of the gospel. This wonderful exchange happens. We get all the goodness from Christ, and he takes all our sin away. The world needs to be challenged about the righteousness of God. The Spirit also convicts us not only of truth, but there's right and wrong, but also about the consequences in the present and certainly in the future. The Spirit challenges the world about a day of judgment. It will come to us all. God is not indifferent to all the horrible things, the wicked things that happen in our world. From the use of chemical weapons in Syria, to stabbings on the street in London, to the things that happen in our own homes, on our own streets in Lechlade. God is not going to turn a blind eye to all the evil in this world. Do we really want to worship a God who will never call people to account? What sort of God do we worship if he would never call people to answer for their lives? One commentator summarizes all this. We might say that sin has been shown to be deeper than we ever realized. Righteousness higher than we ever realized, and judgment closer than we ever realized. Now, these thoughts are not common. They're not natural to us. We need the Holy Spirit to tell us the truth. That's why Jesus calls the Spirit in verse 13 the Spirit of Truth. He will guide his followers into all truth. He's trustworthy because he wants to glorify Jesus in everything he does. Because the Spirit's role is a supporting role. He illuminates who Jesus is and what he has done. He's like a spotlight on the work of Jesus. You might enjoy going to the theater or perhaps to the opera. You might be sitting there in your lovely, nice, comfortable seat in the theater, looking at what's happening on the stage. It'd be very strange if you spent the entire performance looking at the spotlight behind you, what sort of bulb it has, what sort of wattage it is, what a lovely bulb and light that is. You don't want to focus on the light. You want to focus on what the light is shining on. The Spirit's job is not to focus on himself, but to focus on Jesus, our Lord. That is the Spirit's job, to magnify Jesus and what he has done for us. And so this passage is Trinitarian all the way through. The Father, the Son, and Spirit all work together to magnify Jesus, who he is, and why we should follow him. So there's a promise of help in this passage, but also there's a promise of joy. Verse 20 says this. Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice. You will have pain, but your pain will turn into joy. Life is not all rosy when we become a Christian. Some of you will know of the sadness in Sherbourne Street this week when one of our friends and neighbours, he hanged himself. He was a lovely, gentle man, but had been a drug addict for 35 years and had serious mental health issues. But yet he also had a Christian faith, as precarious, as unformed as it was. I was glad to say that I was his friend, and even a few weeks before when he tried to take his own life, we tried to support him and what he was going through. And you and I will probably never know the darkness that he went through in order to hang himself to end his God-given life. Even if we are Christians, sometimes we will walk through very dark places of despair when God feels very distant and remote. I find it very hard as a minister to piece all this together. How, as an Orthodox Christian, do we struggle with a drug addict Christian who commits suicide? Children of light who also seem to inhabit very dark places. And as I met with his family and friends this week, the pain and grief have been very raw. There is shock and sadness. There is anger at the drug dealers in Lechlade who take advantage of such a vulnerable man. Believing in Jesus does not mean that we are immune from the darkness and the pain and suffering of this world. Sorrow has filled the disciples' hearts. They will experience weeping and mourning and pain. But Jesus knows there's a new day coming. Jesus knows that the cross will not be the end. As the pain of childbirth gives way to the joy of a newborn baby, so too the grief of the disciples at the cross will be turned into great joy at the empty tomb. Verse 22, "So you have pain now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." Isn't that a great promise? You will rejoice, and no one will ever take your joy from you. The realistic and biblical view of the Christian life is now a mixture of sorrow and joy, suffering and glory. We are not immune from getting cancer and other illnesses. We are not immune from unemployment, from drug addiction, family problems. We are not immune from these things. So please don't believe those who say if you come to Christ, your life will be perfect, it will be shiny and rosy. That's simply not true. Some churches teach the so-called prosperity gospel. If only you're faithful, God will give you all the prosperity, all the material goods you desire. That is simply not true. What on earth do we say to Christians in the third world with that theology? What do we say? If only you had faith, then you'd be rich? Let's have a realistic view, a view that Jesus teaches us. And let's think about a Christian definition of joy. It comes from a lady called Kay Warren, the wife of Rick Warren, who's the pastor of a big church called Saddleback Church in California. He's written The Purpose-Driven Church and The Purpose-Driven Life that sold more than 30 million copies. He was also the pastor who prayed at the inauguration of President Obama in 2009. Rick Warren and his wife Kay are no strangers to suffering and grief. Their son, who had struggled with severe mental illness, committed suicide in 2013. Kay has also been very open about her battle with cancer and her marriage difficulties. And she says this about herself: "Finding joy is a challenge for me. I'm not naturally an upbeat person. I'm more about melancholy. In fact, my own ability to live with joy led me to explore why my experiences didn't line up with Scripture. The problem was my definition of joy. I thought joy meant feeling good all the time. That's impossible." She then went back to Scripture and wanted to come up with a better definition of joy in the Christian life. And she says, "You'll find nothing in this definition about happy feelings, because as we all know, happiness is fleeting and temporary." So here's her definition of joy, and it's forged out of her own very tough experience. "Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in every situation." And that's a great definition. Sometimes we have to discipline ourselves to actually rejoice and to praise God. Sometimes it's a mental act of will. I will rejoice, I will praise God, even when life is hard. And there is hope, but it will always be incomplete until we see Christ face to face in heaven. Jesus will one day return, and he will take his disciples to be with him. And one day everything will be changed. These well-known words of Revelation 21. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away." Isn't that a great promise? This world is not all there is. Our hope has got to be in the world to come. So there's a promise of help, but there's also a promise of victory. Things may be hard in our lives, but wherever we're going through, they're always tinged with glory and lightened with the hope of eternity. Let me just finish with verse 33 from our reading. These are the words of Jesus again to his disciples. I have said this to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you face persecution, but take courage. I have conquered the world. Despite all appearances, the cross was a victory. There's only opposition to Jesus because he allows it for now. One day all opposition will end. One day every knee will bow and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. We are this morning conquerors, for Christ has got the victory. So let's be realistic about the Christian life. It will always be a mixture of sorrow and joy, suffering and glory, until we be with our Father in heaven. And until then, the Spirit dwells within us with the promise of help, that promise of joy, and that promise of victory. Shall we pray? But take courage. I have conquered the world. Father, we thank you for these extraordinary words of Jesus to his followers. Lord, please help us, as your disciples in the world today, to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to persevere our race of faith. Lord, please help us to keep our eyes upon you right to the end of our lives. May your Spirit continue to guide us and direct us. Lord, we thank you that despite all our sorrows and difficulties, we do have an extraordinary joy because of what Jesus accomplished for us. Lord, please give us that gift of faith to believe in Jesus our Lord. And we ask this in the name of that same Jesus who died, who rose again and has now ascended at your right hand on high. In his precious name we pray. Amen.